You're listening to the Greater Long Beach Podcast, where our focus is helping people to connect to God, change, and thrive in life.
The title of my lesson is called Hostility to Hospitality. The last time I got a chance to speak was a couple weeks ago, and we ended out with this question of whose fight is also your fight, right? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. In preparing lessons, something that I'm trying to do is really listen to the Spirit. Allow myself to be sensitive to what God is trying to reveal to me and where the Spirit is trying to lead me, right? And so I just kind of like knew what I wanted to talk about because I just sat down and I just sat in my living room and I just started to listen. I turned on the TV. And I just started to listen to what the news had to say. I started to listen to what people were saying on campus. I took weeks and weeks to just go through on campus and ask students a lot of questions and to figure out what are their heightened anxieties in life right now. I got a chance to sit down with people who are of an older generation and ask them what were some things that they would change or do differently. And all of the things that I've listened to, it really settled down to this is what I felt like God wanted me to talk about today. But I didn't know what scripture. I was like, what scripture can we talk about? Like what scripture would help frame what we're trying to communicate? And so I kept listening, kept hearing things out and whatnot. And I went to Ruben's house to go do some series prep for our new series that's going to be coming up. And as we're sitting there, and it was before we got a time to do that, Ruben shared, I told him this is what I think I want to talk about, and he was like, oh, you should go to Ephesians 2. It was like right off the tip of his tongue. He was like, Ephesians 2, you should talk about that. And I was like, oh, no, maybe. We'll get back to that, right? So I took time to dwell on it a little bit longer, and I just thought, you know what, this is perfect. And I think God, you know, led me to that moment with Ruben to really reveal that this is what I feel like we should talk about today. So let's read in verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And I just thought about this as I'm watching the news and I'm looking at all the things going on in our world today. You know, Jesus is our peace. When the world is raging, Jesus is our peace. When there's another horrific mass shooting, Jesus is our peace. When we hear about hate crimes happening across the country and even in our own city, Jesus is our peace. When we sin and we hurt one another, Jesus is our peace. When we have been wronged in our own lives, Jesus is our peace. Verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And I thought about this word, hostility. You know, hostility, a lot of times we can think of it as somewhat of a reaction, right? Like like someone had a hostile reaction to someone, right? Or to something. It was very hostile. There was a situation that became hostile, right? And my hope today is that I share some things that plant seeds in your heart that God allows to grow. I'm not here to want to tell you guys exactly what God is discerning for you in this moment. But I'm hoping that we can kind of go on a journey today and talk a little bit about this word, this idea. You know, our world seems to be more divided now than it has ever been publicized. And I say that because I don't know. I wasn't alive back then. I don't really know how to compare back then till now. I think when we think about how it goes in our hearts, when we think of what is the most important thing, is it the actions that take place or is it the things that are in our hearts? And if there's hostility in your heart, then I think that those things are kind of, they're very important to understand when it comes to evaluating which time was a more hostile time, right? It has been reported that the last time our country was this divided and hostile was during the 1960s with the Civil Rights Movement. There was multiple organizations that all had philosophically different approaches in going about change and peace. And so everybody wanted to have peace, right? No one was running around saying, I don't want peace. But everybody had a different approach. And the two popular approaches was the more vengeful approach. And then there was the nonviolent approach. And you could tell which approach was which by how they answered this question. What should be our reaction to hostility? You know, as a Christian, what should be your reaction to hostility? As a human being, what should be your reaction to hostility? You know, hostility says be suspicious. It says be alert. Do not trust. Question everyone and everything. Guard your possessions. Put yourself before others. Hostility says do not allow for someone to take advantage of you. Hostility is what makes you unapproachable. And we think about the division in our world right now. You got the Democrats versus the Republicans. You got minorities versus whites. You got rich versus poor, Mexicans versus Americans, the righteous versus the sinners, the cops versus blacks, men versus women, Christians versus any opposing view. Our world, when you look at it, it just seems like there are so many things that are hostily going on. And there are so many people that are facing off with one another. But I love this room because this room doesn't have that, right? This room is so different. This room is the dream that Martin Luther King drummed. Dreamed it. He dreamt. Can we cut that? Rewind it and cut it. Thank you. We're live streaming. But he dreamt. And so I asked myself, I says, you know, what makes us hostile? We all have moments, don't say you don't, when you just get, you get a little hostile, right? We get some moments in there when someone may have asked you to do something, you just, that's kind of how I want to just like for us to imagine hostility, right? Just this idea that you're just repulsing anything that comes your way. That's why I honestly just don't like cats. I really do feel like they're like the most, but that's not your cat, right? That's not your cat. It's not hostile at all. No, it's not moody. It's not like, you know, whatever. You know, what makes us hostile as human beings is the unknown. When we don't know what's about to happen next, when we don't know what someone is thinking, when we don't know what that person really is about, when we don't know how that person may have gotten to a particular place, when we don't know how that person is about to react, we become hostile, right? You can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it defensive. You can call it whatever. We get a little hostile, though. We get ready to act. Fight or flight, baby. Let's go. When we can't explain something or when we encounter a complete and total stranger, depending on what kind of person you are in that moment or what kind of life you have led, it's easy for us to find ourselves to become hostile. And these suggestions force us out of our comfort zone, thus making it a bit, you know, uncomfortable when we are around people. And so when we don't understand something, we can easily become hostile. When you think about every any genocide, any crime against humanity, whenever we see anything that plagues our society, when we see violence on the highest scale, oftentimes we can correlate it back to the unknown. The person did not know the other person or understand the other person or sympathize with that person. There was a lack thereof, and thus creating a hostility, because in our minds we want to defend ourselves from any threat, right? And if in your mind the threat is a black person, you become hostile. If in your mind a threat becomes a Jew, you become hostile. If in your mind a threat becomes a woman that could take power from you, you become hostile. If in your mind the church itself is trying to control and manipulate and hurt you, you become hostile. If in your mind your kids, your wife, family members, anyone is trying to wrong you, or if you don't understand what's going on, really, we can become extremely hostile. So I'm hoping that I can kind of rearrange our disposition a little bit. Okay? I'm hoping that I'm planting some seeds here that help us think about our day-to-day, because that's what's really important. It's not important for me to share with you all the things that took place in the past, because we have to learn from our past in order so that we can live for the future. And we can prepare those who are going to occupy the future for that time. And so I want you guys to ask yourself this question. Who can be the robber when everything you own is a gift? Who can be the robber when everything you own is a gift? You see, our disposition in life, especially here in America, it's easy for us to honor our possessions over people. But you see, I believe Jesus taught something so different. I mean, Jesus flipped the entire world upside down, not because oftentimes we read our Bibles and we think of Jesus as this comic book character who's just fighting off the bad guys, right? And the bad guys are Satan and the Pharisees. But you gotta understand, even his disciples would listen and hear his teachings and say, these are some tough teachings. Who in the world could follow these things? But really, if you take all of his teachings and you just, like, this is a part of Jesus' teachings, right? In Luke 6:27, it says, but to those of you who will listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic as well. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what is yours, do not demand it back. That is a very, very hard teaching. If you came up here right now and took my laptop, and I'm teaching this right now, okay, I guess I gotta give you my iPad, right? Or where does this stop, Greg? Where does this stop? Well, here's the thing. I don't really know. I can't really tell you exactly. That's what I'm saying. I want to plant seeds that I'm praying that God allows to grow, right? Like, the seed here is, who can be the robber if everything you have is a gift? If your heart to possessions and to things and to people becomes, hey, look, it's a gift, then there is a part of the equation that's no longer there, which is hostility, right? Because what do we do with robbers? Yes. I mean, we all know that thieves, This was a huge in that, even that society. I mean, people, we got the thief on the cross. I mean, being a thief was not just some mere thing that you could do out in society and get away with. But Jesus here is trying to rearrange and reorient our position and how we view ourselves and how we view fellow men and how we are even able to spread a different message in this world. Because this world by its nature has become very hostile. And Jesus is trying to turn it upside down. He's trying to transition and change something. He wants to teach us a way for us to break down our hostility and turn it into functional discipleship. So when we look at the person that is vengeful and how they react and respond to hostility, or how they respond to that question, right? What should our reaction to hostility be, right? When we look at the vengeful, their reaction is, this is a quote. It says, "The history of unpublished violence against our people clearly indicates that we must be prepared to defend ourselves, or we will continue to be defenseless people at the mercy of a ruthless and violent racist mob." You see, fundamentally, these two approaches, the violent and the nonviolent approach, saw the oppressor in different lights. One identifies the hostility as something that could be redeemed. The other views the hostility as a fight that must be fought and defeated. And I think that me personally, that this is my disposition. Very naturally, this is more of my disposition. The idea that there's a fight. There's something out there that I gotta get after. Growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, I think there was a lot of that surrounded and swirled in my neighborhood and just in my upbringing. And I was kind of walking around praying about this and thinking, you know, hostility was something that it was just so second nature. I was taught hostility from a very, very, very young age. I was taught this position from a very young age. I remember when I first moved to what I tell you guys as like my neighborhood that I grew up in, which was not a nice neighborhood at all. It was called North Haven. And I moved there from the country. And I remember when I first like went to school, the first day of school I went, when we first got our house, the lights were being turned on and we were waiting in the car. And I saw this mob of people just running one direction. And I'm like, this is crazy. What is this, right? As a kid, I'm like, what is going on out there, you know? I'm not going outside. I go to school, and I got my shirt tucked in, you know? Howdy, y'all. Now, no one says howdy. I didn't say howdy anyways, but I'm just giving you guys, painting a picture for you, right? And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, got my shirt tucked in, and got my backpack and everything, and I'm walking in, and the very first thing someone did, before they even said hi, was they said, take your shirt out. Take your shirt out of your pants. I was like, what? What is this? What's going on? They're like, no one wears their clothes like that. What are you doing? And from that moment, I was just kind of like defenseful. I was like, what's going on here? Like, what are we really doing here? And these were the kids in my neighborhood. They said, you just moved in, didn't you? We're going to teach you the ropes. Okay, let's do it. Hey, you might want to sag your pants a little bit too. They're a little tight. And I'm like, oh, okay. Right? And so here I am, got my shirt out and my pants kind of tagging. I'm doing this action because that's how people sag. I don't know why we did it. I have no idea. It was just some weird little thing we did. And I remember my first time going out to go play with my new friends. And the very first time I went to go play, I got punched in the face. I was like, what the heck? What is this? Punched me square in the face and said, you got to learn how to fight. So we're not playing basketball. Right? Like, I mean, I had to have been like 8 or 9 when this was going on. I was a little kid. I had big kids punch me in the face talking about, you got to learn how to fight. I would see hostility when my family got together, and I would see how they interacted with one another and how they talked about one another. And it was a very dysfunctional situation. All the men in my family were not present. And I just remember just kind of always feeling like I got to protect something. I got to protect it. Got to protect myself, my honor, my own integrity, my own, you know, whatever the case may be. I feel like I have to protect myself. I remember there was times where my mom, she's a single mom, and I mean, my mom loved us like no other mother could. But I remember my mom's 27th birthday. And I remember my mom wanted to take us out, like a family gathering, and we're all going out. And in this time, you know, we had this hotel that we were supposed to stay in, and we roll up to the highway. We're like close, like halfway to Nashville. And my mom stops, and we're about to go, and we're like excited. We're like, yeah, we get to go to the swimming pool. We get to do all this stuff. It's going to be so much fun. Let's do it. And my mom rolls up, and she says, hey, I have a reservation. And they're like, no, you don't. You have nothing. And like, I have it. This is before, I guess, you could get like email confirmations or something. I don't really know how that whole thing worked back then. I was way too young. But I do remember just she didn't have anything to say that she had a reservation or not, you know. And she says, go wait in the car. And we're watching what's happening on the other side of this thing. And I see my mom, like, jump across the counter and grab the woman. And then pull the woman out. And I was like, what? What just happened? And I just remember that moment. And then just kind of, I don't know what's going on. As a young kid, you're thinking like, okay, well, that's just kind of how, you know, you just don't cross my mom, man. You just don't. That's the lesson learned right there. The lesson learned is you just don't cross mom. I don't care who you are. Like, you better not talk to my mom when she here. You better keep that to yourself because she will drag you across this counter. But I was accustomed with hostility, surrounded by the notion that the only way around any type of opposition or oppression or whatever was to fight your way out. Anytime something went wrong for you, you had to fight. And it created more and more hostility. It never really took the hostility away, right? And that's kind of the thing with this type of thinking, is that it never goes away. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. And that's what really changed me from the inside out. Coming to California after almost being like, I mean, the guys who were beating me up said that, hey, let's just kill this kid. And I managed to get away, and I get to California. My dad sent for me, and I'm here. And I remember the first time I was here, I told myself, I'm going to try to make some friends, some real friends this time, that won't try to get me killed. And I was 12, 13. I was still a little kid, you know, wanting to live a little kid's life. And it was then that I was introduced to a family. I think the Spirit just led me to them, and they completely just changed my perception of how I'm supposed to react and act in life. And they kind of rewired who I was through the love of Jesus, just showing me so much of God. And I owe so much to them because they really made this true for me, is that this is the only way to get rid of hostility, because hostility will continue to come at you the more hostile that you are. Now, I'm using my story to kind of illustrate something that might strike a nerve with your story, okay? I'm not giving you my story so you can come and tell me, like, man, that must have been a hard time. Like, it was, all right? But I'm hoping that it stirs something in your own interpretation of who you are as an individual. Martin Luther King says, hate begets hate, violence begets violence, toughness begets a greater toughness. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. Our aim must never be to defeat or humiliate the white man, but to win his friendship and, most importantly, I think, understanding. And I think a lot of times this is where we get off the boat. We don't want to really, I mean, we feel so much hostility that's been inflicted to us. You know, as a young black man, I look at the world outside and it tells me this is what your black history is all about. And I'm shown, you know, obviously the George Washington Carvers and the Frederick Douglasses and the Martin Luther Kings. But I'm also shown all these names who were never named who were hung on a tree. I'm showing all these people who were never able to grow up with their own family because they were burned, tarred, feathered, humiliated. And the response that I just primordially have for what's going on is, they humiliated us, we shouldn't humiliate them. They hurt us, we should hurt them. Help them see what's going on, what's happening. And that's why I think Martin Luther King was so different in his time. Because I am, 50, 60 years removed from that time period, which isn't that long at all. I mean, we have someone who literally walked with Martin Luther King right in our midst. And yet, he was in the throes of it. They were in the throes of it, and this was his position. This was the hardest position to take while you were undergoing such hostility. This was the most Jesus-like position to take. And that's why I think he is the most recognized figure when it comes to the civil rights movement. Not those who led with hostility. And I mean, I hear it from many people. This guy had to just have had peace going through his mind at all times. I want peace. What does peace really look like? How do I really reinterpret that for the rest of the people out there? Many of us, we can't see the repercussions of our own thinking. We can't see what hostility brings. We can't see how far our hurt takes someone else when we are hostile to them. But I want to bring this into our own personal life. I was going to tell a story. Well, I guess I will tell it about how I think for me personally, where I am right now, I still have to continually etch out this hostility inside of me. My students, they will tell you that I don't even know how it happens. But if anyone, even when they first come to our ministry, they always hear about this deal. The deal. Greg is going to give you the deal. Hey, man, be careful. You might just get the deal. And I would sit down with someone for the first time, and my reputation was, hey, Greg is going to give you the deal. Be careful. All right? You've been fairly warned. And we joke about it. It's funny. Ha, ha, ha. But something inside of me burns because I'm supposed to be a minister of Jesus, and the only thing people think of is the deal. I don't want to be known as the one who gives the deals. So I try to refrain from giving the deals. If you guys haven't noticed, I've been refraining from deal giving. Why? Well, because I think a lot of the deal comes from my lens and how I view the scriptures and the approach that my life kind of has given me. I can easily just view it. I mean, I got singles over here that were in the campus with me, and them guys are laughing because they're like, yo, that mess is true. I got campus over here, and those guys are sitting here yep, preach. Good job, Greg. And then the teens are sitting here, and they're like, man, I got to be with this cat in 2 years. The deal. But you see the impact. I think, for me, where I am personally right now, I have to always be thinking about, where do I stand with the people that surround me? Not because I'm a black man. I mean, that just goes without saying. But because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, and I need to be thinking about, how does my presence affect someone else? Do they feel the peace of Jesus? When they are around me in my living room, when they're sitting with me in the car, when they're hanging out with me, and we're having a meal, and we're sharing things, do they feel the peace of Jesus? And this is where I want for us to kind of keep drudging up, figuring out in our own hearts. You know, because I have this idea that I think all of us have at least 0.0001%, there ain't a lot of points in that thing, Pharisee in us. Yeah, sure. Right? You know how everybody be like, yo, I got 2% black in me? Okay. Sure. I think we all have somewhat of that little Pharisee in us. And I think the way Jesus approached the Pharisees and what he was trying to teach the Pharisees is where we really need to position our hearts and take that stand of, this is how we got to change things up. Because I do believe that we have to be those who love very deeply. And I think the only way to do that is through the word hospitality. In Romans 12, 13, it's on the board here, so you guys can just look at it if you want to. But it says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now, this is after Paul is sharing the idea of really loving people, right? He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, you know, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, right? To that effect. And then he kind of goes off on this little verse 13. It's like almost like to the side, and almost it just feels that way to me anyways. He says, share with the God's people who are in need. Oh, yeah, don't forget, practice hospitality. And I thought about, I've been learning a lot about this word hospitality. And the word that translates into this word hospitality is philoxenia or philoxenia. I say both pronunciations because it's a dead language. No one knows. But does that word phileo look similar to you guys? Does that look familiar to you at all? What word do you guys know kind of comes to mind? Friendship. The idea of friendship, right? That word literally is the one. It's actually a word that conjugates from the word love. And what it means is brotherly love. So you got like agape, right? Like agape love. And you got phileo. You got Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. Like phileo was brotherly love. And that word xenia. Have you seen that in any modern text today? What about xenophobia? Right? This word xenia is the word for stranger. Like stranger, like you don't know that person at all. So it's interesting to me because he's telling people how to be like a Christian. Love one another, you know, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, do all these different things. Oh yeah, I want you to also to really, really love the stranger as well. I want you to practice hospitality. I want you guys to practice this idea of loving things, loving people that might be strange to you. And we see this played out with Jesus. I think they learned this from Jesus' teachings. We got the woman at the well. Jesus steps into her world. And he says, hey, look, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you some hope and some peace. Right? She may have not ever had a really solid relationship or a conversation with the man, seeing that she's had 5 different husbands. We don't know what her situation was, and the man that she was with right now wasn't her husband. But Jesus steps out of his holiness and says, I'm going to come down, reach down, I'm going to help you up. I'm going to give you something that no one's ever given you before. I'm going to give you some dignity. We see Jesus, and he heals the leper, right, in Matthew 8. Everyone is surrounding him. Everybody's looking around. And in Matthew 8, you get this narrative of Jesus. And he sees this guy who just runs up to Jesus. And he sits down at his knees and he says, Jesus, please, if you will heal me, please heal me. What does Jesus do in that moment? He goes up and Jesus defiles himself by touching this man in the eyes of the people, right? You can't touch a leopard. That guy will defile you. He's unclean. He has to, before he roll up to you asking for healing, he actually should have been saying, I'm unclean, stay away from me. And yet Jesus steps into his world and he heals him. Touches him first, then he heals him. Strange people oftentimes bombard at Jesus. And yet Jesus showed nothing but love to them. Whenever someone approached Jesus with hostility, he will be found looking at them and loving them. It would say that, man, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I think that has to be the narrative of the church. You see, just like me, I think I'm trying to change my reputation. I'm trying to grow in who I am as an individual and just as a disciple of Christ. And I think the church has to continue to push that narrative for itself, right? When the people in our community hear about the word church, oftentimes it conjures up negative emotion. The church judged me, they said this to me, they did this to me, they did that, they did this, blah, 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 blah. But I think philoxenia, hospitality, is what will diffuse the hostility. Because I feel like I want to know Christ here and now. I want to be like Jesus today. And I think that's all of our desire and hope. That's why we're here, right? We're not here just to simply high five and sing songs, but we're actually here because we want to be like Jesus. I love this church, man. We talk about being a launching pad for world changers. Like, that fires me up. The idea that we're not just here to celebrate one another, although we will, but our main objective in this world is to launch individuals into the world to change it. But in order to do that, every individual has to ask the Spirit of God, what exactly does the world need to change, and how can I impact that? How can I be a part of that? Right? So we're going to close out here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. It says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built. Being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Are there any walls of hostility in your life that needs work? Are there any walls of hostility that just need to be torn down by the blood of Jesus? Is there anything going on in your life when you see someone, you might get and take a defensive position? Can you, in your heart, just give it all away? And in that, distill and distinguish hostility. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Greater Long Beach Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit greaterlongbeachchurch.com.